assimilation of several mythologies or religions, thus asserting an underlying unity and allowing for an inclusive approach to other faiths. Another is syncretism is a union or attempted fusion of different religions, cultures, or philosophies, like Halloween, which has both Christian and pagan roots. What is God's view about syncretism? Well, I think we know that, right? But let me remind you what his view is. And here's a couple areas, scriptures that may come to your mind. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And then Deuteronomy 12, 32, which is part Deuteronomy 12, we'll read a little bit more of that chapter in a bit, but if you've not read that lately, go back and read. You'll get the heart of God in regards to syncretism as you read that whole passage. But Deuteronomy 12:32 says simply, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to or take away from it." And, you know, it's easy when we think of something like Halloween, we can see all this mixing and things and the paganism and so forth. That's easy. But what about syncretism and just our normal thinking or how we handle the Word of God? And maybe you've heard some of these phrases, or maybe you have even uttered them yourselves in regards to the truth of God. Maybe you're studying with someone and you say, "Well, what do you think about this verse?" And they might say, "Well, you know, well, yeah, but I think..." Or they might say, "Well, yeah, but yeah, I read that, but the way I see it," or, "Yeah, I guess, yeah, that's true, but is it salvational? Is it salvational? Yeah, you might have a point there, but does it really matter? Does it really matter? Well, I know it says that, but..." Well, let me tell you, here's what that means to me. Have you heard some of those things? Have you said some of those things? maybe. We'll stop it. So the question is, syncretism or sufficiency? Is the Word of God sufficient to speak to all areas of life? Absolutely. Or do we need to add or take away from it? And we know the answer to that. Here are some, as we talk about Scripture, I just want to bring these points to you. Scripture is... it is complete, and it is clear enough. There's enough clarity to make us, help us understand that we are indeed responsible for carrying out our present responsibilities before God. No one can say God has not revealed enough for us to be saved, to come to Christ, to accept the redeeming blood of Jesus, or to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Scripture makes us, through the Spirit, fully, totally competent, in a sense, and equipped for every good work, right? Another point would be, we do not need to add to it to meet today's challenges. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Shirley, right now. I've got to add to it. I just need that. Or to subtract from it, or to mesh today's ideas with it. The Word of God is perfect, complete, giving us all we need to know about Christ, about salvation, about godliness. Amen. We can say all the right things about the Bible. We can read it every day. We can study it every day. But, you know, sometimes life gets challenging, or life gets boring, or whatever. And we can find ourselves kind of yearning for something new, a different meaning, some grand revelation, something different. And I think we can begin to listen to voices outside of our head or inside of our head that take us to a place of syncretism. So we have to be careful. Here's some just core scriptures for you to think about. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 16 says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine," right? "For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Is the Word of God sufficient? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, yes, along with a myriad of other scriptures would echo that. This is Jude 1:3 and 16 through 19. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all delivered to the saints. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are the sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." There's a lot of things that can cause kind of a fogginess in the way that we see the Word of God, and we can allow that for us to not have the clarity, which is really there, but there's a can be kind of a spiritual blindness that overtakes us. And certainly syncretism is one of the huge things that happens. Entertaining sin, harboring sin in our life, not being a person of repentance and transformation. Just secularism in general, you know, which is related, of course, to syncretism, just allowing the culture and the material world to begin to take priority in your thinking and your life and so forth. Fear, unbelief, pride, prejudice, greed, arrogance, entitlement, even religion. You know, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and talked about their substitutions and their syncretism, that they were elevating the traditions of men rather than the Word of God, which they should have known, but it seems they didn't, or they ignored it or rebelled against it. Even discouragement, depression, we can allow ourselves to be taken down in a pit where we lose touch with reality, we lose faith and trust in God's promises, and we can get mired down and stuck. Hatred, envy, anger, bitterness, all those things, they can begin to do a number on our thinking and our ability to be led of the Spirit and see truth and react to truth in the way that God intends. And sometimes it's just stubborn resistance, just a prideful rebellion. You know, all those things we could talk about at length. Let me remind you of Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the world. So, walk," right? "Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and faith, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship," and this is important when we talk about syncretism, right? "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." So under the guise of all kinds of things, tolerance, even love in a sense, cooperation, unity, we can find synchronism kind of sliding and incrementally finding its way into God's church and into God's people's minds and hearts. And of course, our enemy, Satan, would much rather than being on the outside fighting with the people of God, he would rather be right here among us, right? He would like to just be a part of us. And in a sense, when synchronism happens in our minds and hearts and in the fellowship of a church, that's exactly what happens. We've invited the enemy, the father of lies, to sit right over here, have a prominent place in this body. And that may sound crazy, but I think that has happened, is happening. So the appearance of unity no matter how enticing, and this is one thing I think is difficult for us, we want to be loving, we want to be kind, we want to have unity, we want to have cooperation. But the appearance of unity, no matter how enticing, it is never worth sacrificing the truth of God, is it? It's never worth sacrificing the truth of God or the clarity of the gospel. And I mentioned Deuteronomy. I encourage you to read Deuteronomy 12 earlier, and I want to read just a portion of that chapter, a couple more verses. This is Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. It says, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess, that you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'Well, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." And finally, verse 32, "Whatever I command you," God says, "whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." And there's just so many scriptures we could read. A couple more, Jeremiah 10:1, "Hear the word which the Lord spoke to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles, they're dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. One who cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, they decorate it, they top it with silver, gold, they fasten it down with nails and hammers so that it will not topple." 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord with Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But that cannot happen in the context of syncretism. It happens in the context of sufficiency, when God's word is all sufficient, when his spirit welling up within us and guiding our thoughts and our understanding, sufficiency. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." I mean, that's a huge scripture, isn't it? Every form of evil. Well, it's not exactly evil. I suppose if you look at it from over here, it might seem like it's evil, but it's really not. "Abstain from every form of evil. Hold fast. Test those things that are good. 3 John 1:11 says, "Behold, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Huh. "He who does good is of God, but he does evil is not, has not seen God." 1 John 1:5, "This is the message which we have heard from him, declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth," God says. One of the things that I wanted, because of the time of year, October is ending quickly, and we have the beautiful, encouraging festival of Halloween upon us. But I wanted to, I wanted to give you just, because this is one of the things that just kind of gets under my skin. It irritates me. I mean, I read all of these scriptures, and these are only a surface of what God has, and I say, why would I want to involve myself in anything like that? But Halloween has, so here's some reasons. Halloween has its roots in paganism and synchronism, and here's Encyclopedia Britannica. Quote, "In ancient Britain and Ireland, the Celtic festival of Samhain was observed on October 31 at the end of summer. The souls of the dead were supposed to revisit their homes on this day, and the autumn festivals acquired a sinister significance with ghosts, witches, and goblins, black cats, fairies, demons, and all kinds of things said to be roaming about. It was a time to placate to the supernatural powers controlling the process of nature. In addition, Halloween was thought to be the most favorable time for divinations concerning marriage, luck, health, death. It was the only day in which the help of the devil was invoked for such purposes, end quote. If you go look, you look at Halloween, a lot of the things that at least traditionally have been associated with that, and you just open your history books, do a little study, they all, tie right back in, of course, to paganism, to darkness. Here's some other reasons. Maybe these are, you might say, yeah, well, sure, but let's remind ourselves why not to be involved in that. Halloween glorifies Satan and darkness in a way. Halloween can give Satan a foothold in a sense, especially in young people. Promotes the idea of an immortal soul, that we are to be, I think it comes against the idea that we're to be lights in the world, that we are to be separate, set apart, peculiar, all of those things. It influences children. Children are highly influenced, we know that, but it can make the whole idea of darkness and witches and good magic and all kinds of things very enticing to them and fun, and that's a bad path to go down for kids. We are ambassadors of a holy, righteous, and majestic God. And if you believe that, you don't want to have any part with anything that's contrary to that, right? It is Halloween, the most sacred day of many religions connected with evil spirits and Satan. It was believed to be the day in the year which the devil's help could easily be invoked for a variety of reasons, and it remains a special day. If you've heard some Satanists interviewed, you know, that still remains to some degree today. It's a day people call upon spirits, all kinds of things go on. Historically, it's known for a divination. And really, it helps promote, and maybe in small ways, maybe in huge ways, but it helps promote pagan philosophies and practices. It can unequally yoke Christians and pagans. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we don't want that. It is likely that no Halloween activity or symbol can be found that does not relate back, at least traditionally, to non-religious sources. Christian participation in Halloween, I think, is dishonoring to God. And here's the deal. I mean, this is the crux of it. This is what it's really all about, even in regarding sufficiency and syncretism. And we serve a God that has provided salvation to us through the precious blood of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, our Lord Jesus. And we serve a God that is holy, who is pure, righteous, and as I said, majestic. So, you know, let Him be true. Let God be true, and let us follow Him with our whole hearts in every way. And so my prayer is that in every way that I do not do anything that would participate with anything that would detract from Him or partner with darkness. And I think that should be our goal for all of life, really, for all of life. So syncretism or sufficiency, that's the question. And I know you may still be thinking, I don't like syncretism. I've never liked syncretism. I don't do that. I don't want to do that. But I am asking you to consider that you might be much more of a, if there's such a word, a syncretist, than you might believe. Incrementally, subtly, we can allow things in, we can bring things up out of our own minds, and we can begin a mingling, an association. And some of our beliefs, when we break them down, I think sometimes we have to be careful because they're just not all founded upon and rooted in the clear Word of God. We have even taken what Uncle Bob said. Everybody knows Uncle Bob. He was a student of the Bible. You know he was, right? And Uncle Bob said, and I've taken that, well, Uncle Bob was a good guy and he was a student of the Bible. But Uncle Bob is not Jesus. Uncle Bob is not the Bible. He's not the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just encourage you to challenge the church, challenge the pastors, challenge the culture. Be a person of the book. We need to be a people of the book and the book alone. And That is a challenge, and it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of transparency. It takes a lot of humility. And are you willing to do that? And are you willing to say, maybe there is some syncretism in my thinking, in my understanding, in my doctrine? Maybe I do need to step back. Do I have a verse for this? Is what I believe, surely. But do I have a verse for it? Do I have a verse for it? Does God's word speak clearly, or have I taken certain things and kind of made this thing and formed and fashioned it? And because when I do that, not only does that become untruth, but it's really a form of idolatry, because who am I? And Teela and I were talking this morning about some subjects and some things that are so clear to us, and we hear people espousing something different, and we say, well, where did they get that? Where does that come from? And the reality is, I think it's easy for all of us. We all fall prey. Don't get too high up on your horse here. We all fall prey to this. We're all guilty to some degree. We read things that support our conclusions. We like to hang out with people that agree with us. We're building this thing, and you know, we talked about downstairs in class today just how hard it is to find truth anymore. But whether we Google something or we do some research, when we find things that support what we think, ah, there it is, one more, one more, one more, and we read something that's contrary, I'm not even going to read that because that guy's obviously off the deep end, doesn't know what he's talking about, probably possessed of the devil, right? But we can't be, if we're really lovers of truth, that, and you have to ask yourself that today. You say, I know you say you are. I know you guys. I know you say you are lovers of truth, but lovers of truth have to be humble. They have to be willing to be wrong. Are you humble? Are you willing to be wrong? Are you willing to rethink things? I have known this to be, Jane, you know this is true. I've known this was true my whole life. I don't even have to study it anymore. It's true. It was true when I was 3. It's true now. It's always been true. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's your truth. Is it God's truth? That's the question, isn't it? Is it God's truth? Are you willing to be wrong? You sure? I see a nod in your head. Are you sure? Are you willing to be wrong? Are you really a truth seeker, a truth lover? There are not very many of those around today. True truth seekers, true truth lovers, that all they want is the truth. I don't care where it takes me. I just want God's truth. Is that you? Is the Bible all sufficient? Are you in some way a syncretist? I want to close today with reading a portion of Psalm 119. And I want to do that because I'm always struck by the passion of the writer, the passion he has for God's word and God's truth. And I, people that believe the Bible to be all sufficient, we stand in awe of God's word. We stand in awe of God's truth and his character and the revelation that when the Word and God's Spirit infuses them together and brings revelation and application in our lives, we stand in awe of that. We should. And we should have this kind of passion. So listen to Psalm 119 again and just feel his passion. He believed that God was all sufficient. He believed that God's Word was all sufficient. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with an uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word, I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have declared them. All the judgments of your mouth, Lord, I have rejoiced in them, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger here in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak with me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and so I shall meditate on all your wonderful works. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, and your judgments I have laid out before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments, they're good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So I shall keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now, I'm going to leave us there, but of course there's much more in Psalm 119. I encourage you to go back and read that and just feel the passion and the love and the sufficiency that the writer felt for God's truth and his word. So we serve a God that is holy, that is pure, righteous, majestic. So let him be true. Let him be true in you. Let him be true in your mind, in your heart, in your actions. Let him be true in your marriages, in this church. Let him be true in you. Are you syncretist? Do you really believe the Word of God is all sufficient for every area, every facet of life? Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope you do. I have some helpers that are going to partner with me to close the service today. And I have, I think, Audrey and Jenna and maybe some others, if they're willing to come up and help me. And I'm going to invite you to join us as well. We're going to, let's see, let's stand on this first step up here. How's that? Shall we stand on the first step? And invite you to stand with us, and we're going to sing the B-I-B-L-E. So if you know that one, it's a good one. And by the way, the B-I-B-L-E is all sufficient. So don't forget that. All right, are we ready? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We live in a land where truth has fallen in the streets. It's so hard to find truth, Lord, today. And so we know we can look to you. We know your word indeed is all sufficient, and we can stand upon it today. Father, I pray that we will stand upon it, understand it, walk in it, defend it, teach it and preach it and live it out, truly live it out. And Lord, that we would love you and love it with our whole heart. Lord, we want to bring you a glory and honor. Lord, thank you for being all sufficient. And Father, if we have become in some form or shape a syncretist, Father, rebuke us, confront us, reveal that, and give us a heart of repentance, Father. We want to love you and love your truth and walk in it. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.